Appreciate that. Amen. It's good to be here, isn't it? Good to be in the house of the Lord. One thing that I failed to mention to you, Brother Jim, last night is that I'm no longer on the executive committee of the Fellowship of Conservative Free Will Baptists. Brother Larry here has taken my place. And I served on it for 3 years as treasurer. And then I felt like someone else needed an opportunity to serve as well. Actually, to be honest with you, I was bogged down with so much work that I had to give something up. I'm just not getting any younger. Although I've got a ways to go, we just buried a dear lady in our church not too long ago. She was 98 years old, and she used to call me young'un, you know. And so I'm not that old yet, but I'm getting to the point where I had a lot of things weighing down on me. And so that was one of the things that I transferred over to someone else. Brother Larry is from Mount Zion Church as well, and I understand he'll be coming and talking with you folks very soon. And he'll make a fine leader for your flock if you would consider him to be a pastor, a shepherd of the flock. But nevertheless, we've not come to talk about him. We've come to talk about Jesus. We've come to talk about the Lord. Last night we talked about what it would take to have the revival that God is sending us. And the only thing that we really need is to open our hearts and receive that which He has to give, and we'll have revival. But what do we do after God comes down? What do we do after our hearts get right with God? How do we serve Him? If you'll look in Matthew tonight, chapter 25, we want to share with you a few thoughts about the kingdom responsibility, which is the title of my message. Kingdom responsibility, and that is, what are we supposed to be doing in the absence of the King? Jesus said, "Occupy till I come. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." And therefore, we're supposed to be doing what the Lord Jesus Himself would be doing if He were here in person, here in this place, not only tonight, but all the way through every week as well. Kingdom responsibility. Matthew 25, I want to begin in verse 14 tonight. Matthew 25, 14. This is a great section of Scripture, and it tells us a lot of wonderful things about how we are to live for God. And I'll share a few of those thoughts with you in just a few moments. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14. And the Scripture says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country, who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same, and made him other 5 talents. And likewise he that had received the 2 gained, he also gained 2 other 2. But he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, 'Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' He also that had received 2 talents came and said, 'Lord, thou deliveredst unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them.' His Lord said unto him, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord.' Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, 'Lord, I knew thee that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hadst not sown, and gathering where thou hadst not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast, I'll get it right in a minute, that is thine. And his Lord answered and said unto him, 'Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and the gather where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. Take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth.'" May we pray tonight. Almighty, eternal, heavenly Father, again as Thy children stand in Thy awesome presence, Lord, You are King of all kings and God of all gods. We thank You for loving us, and for giving us the privilege to worship and to come together in this place to uplift the name of Jesus Christ. We thank You, Father, for safety of travel to this place and for those that are here. Father, we ask that You might bless them very richly for making the sacrifice to give up the television and other duties that they might come and be with You and with Your people. God, we ask that every heart might be open tonight. And God, that we might receive those things which You have to give. Even as we spoke last night, Father, what You are sending, may we receive it to the full. We pray, Father, You would take this weak earthen vessel tonight, this preacher, Lord, that has no strength or ability of his own, and Father, that You might open to him the power of heaven, and Lord, that You might pour out upon him a blessing that there should not be room enough to receive it. We ask God for that anointing and that filling of the Spirit of God, that unction from the Holy One. Lord, may He preach with power the Word of God, but may it not be Him, may it be You speaking through Him. And I pray, Father, You would hide Him behind the old rugged cross, that people may not see Him, but see Jesus Christ and Him glorified and risen and coming again. May Your will be done in every heart to the saving of the lost, reclaiming of the wayward and uplifting of the righteous, that Jesus might be Lord of all. For it's in His name we humbly pray and thank You. Amen and amen. I just love to pray before I get ready to preach. And every Sunday morning before I preach, I have a group of people that come into a little room on the side back over there, and they pray for their pastor and they pray for their preacher to lift him up and to give him words to speak, words that might hurt, Lord, but words that will cause us to draw closer to You and be more like You. I want to be like Jesus, don't you? I want to be like the Lord would have me to be. I want to be the person that Jesus can look down at and be proud of and say, that is My beloved servant. And I thank God that I have the privilege of being His servant, though I am an unworthy one. Our Lord spoke of the end times in Matthew 24, and we're excited about the end times today because I believe we're living in the last years or last months, if you will, maybe of the Lord's dealing with this earth in the way that He is now. And then we'll go into that awesome time called the Great Tribulation, except those that know Him as Lord and Savior are going to be called up out of this world, and we're going to meet Him in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I don't know about you, but that excites me. And that tells me that I need to get ready and be doing what my Lord would have me to be doing while He is in His absence today. The Lord Jesus spoke a series of parables here in this section. And if you look back in chapter 24, verses 45 through 51, He spoke of the unjust steward. That speaks of our reliability. And then He spoke in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, of the 10 virgins. That speaks of our readiness. And then this section we're going to look at tonight, He spoke of the parable of the talents. That speaks of our responsibility. Our responsibility is what we're supposed to be doing in the absence of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the parable of the talents teaches us in story form the meaning of James 4:17, which says, therefore him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And since it teaches us something we're supposed to be responsible for in the Lord's absence, it's especially appropriate, I think, for the day in which we live today. So let's look at the several thoughts that we have tonight. First, will be the church enabled. The church enabled. Have you ever heard people in the church say, well, you know, there are churches down the street or churches up the road that have a lot more people, they have a lot more talent, they have a lot more abilities, they have a lot more programs, they have a lot going on. And the fact of the matter is they're able to draw people and they're able to get work done and they're able to do things simply because they have a multitude of people within their borders, people that they call their members, if you will. But I want you to know something. The Lord Jesus did something very peculiar here. He did something called appropriation. You notice that He gave to one servant 5 talents. He gave to another servant 2 talents. And then He gave to another servant only 1 talent. Why did He vary His giving to His servants, if you will? But that's the idea of appropriation. He gave, the Scripture says, He gave to every man according to his several ability. That's in verse 15. In other words, He didn't lay upon any one person any more than they were able to handle. He gave to each one of them the gifts that were right for them. And I've heard people sometimes complaining about their gifts, the spiritual gifts, and they say, well, if I had the ability to sit down and play a piano like that fine lady did, did this evening, I would be so excited and blessed. But the idea of it is God didn't give me the gift of playing music. And some people say, well, if I have the gift of singing like that fine lady did here at this pulpit just a few moments ago, well, I think I would be the most blessed person in the world. But God didn't give me that gift of being able to sing like this young lady did up here tonight. And she did such a wonderful and beautiful job, and I appreciate it so much. It delights me and it excites me when I see God's people using what God has given them in order to serve Him and in order to edify the body of Christ. Oh, it's such a wonderful thing when we have what God has given to us and we're able to use them for His glory. And I heard so many churches today saying, we're not a big church and we can't do all of that. I guess we are just what we are. You know what you are? You are exactly what you tell yourself you are. Jesus said you are His children. And Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. You know how those big churches become big churches? They become big churches because they're willing to work and use the talents that God has given them and labor together in the Lord and work in the power of the Spirit of God in order to reach out to others and do His will for Him. And the implication is that whatever God has given you is right for you, even if it's something you don't want. I've heard people say, well, gee, I'm just nobody. I'm like a fifth wheel. I can't do anything. Yes, you can too. Amen. You can do something for the Lord. When I first went to the church where I'm pastoring now, Brother Larry was one of the deacons. He was also on the pulpit committee. And of course, they gave me a lot of, they asked me a lot of questions, and they gave me an opportunity to ask questions as well. But one of the questions they asked was, what do you see, or how do you understand, or what do you think about church growth? How are you going to help us to grow the church? Is there something that you can do? And I said, of course I want to grow. I can do this and I can do that. And then another question was, what was the other question? It just escaped me for some reason. But what can you do what can we do? How can you get people involved in the ministry of the church? And of course, the idea is very simple. Get everybody doing something. And I hear people say, well, I don't want to do that. You know? I don't want to do that. Just like we said last night. Well, if you can't get anybody else, I'll do it. But I hear people saying, well, I don't want to keep the records. I don't want to be the secretary. I don't want to be the treasurer. I don't want to be the floor sweeper. I don't want to be this. I don't want to be that. Do you want to be the preacher? No, I don't want to be the preacher either. What do you want to do then? What can you do? And I said, one thing that everybody can be involved in an outreach ministry, and everybody can be involved in some manner. So we instituted what we call our prayer chain. And of course, that is a chain of a list of phone numbers, everybody in the church who's willing to participate. And every time a prayer need comes up, we'll call that number, and then I'll call someone, and they'll call the next one, they'll call the next one, they'll call the next one, until everybody gets involved in a ministry of prayer. And then everybody takes a few moments to pray for that person. And you've got 30, 40, 50 people praying for that need right then and there. And believe it or not, churches from people from other churches sometimes call us and say, we know that you've got a praying church and we want you to pray for our beloved so-and-so, or for this and for that. And it's a good tool and it's a good ministry, and it's something, friends, that every one of us can be involved in. It's something that everybody can become involved in and everybody can do. And I hear people say sometimes, oh, preacher, don't call on me to pray. I just can't pray. What do you do at home? I mean, everybody prays. And of course, if you don't pray, then there's something wrong with you. But the idea of it is everybody can pray. Maybe you'll stumble and stutter a little bit. I did when I first started. And maybe you can't pray as eloquently as Billy Graham or somebody else, but you can pray. And then I hear people, I see people on Sunday morning, and I'll tell them, open your hymn books and let's worship God in song and let's sing to Him Amazing Grace, if you will. And I see people standing back there like this, Oh, that's something, you know, and they say, well, preacher, I can't sing. Oh, yes, you can. And if I take a hammer and hit them on their big toe, I bet they'd sing, don't you? I bet they'd make some noise, a joyful noise very quickly. But the idea of it is, friends, you can sing. You may not be able to sing as pretty as this lady did tonight, but you can sing. You may not be able to make a noise like Florence Nightingale, but you can sing, you see. I hear some beautiful birds just whistling and making all kinds of melody all around where we live. And it's so peaceful and so serene and it's so nice and it's so soothing. Then you wake up the next morning, there's these big black crows in the yard and they're going, caw, caw, you know. And boy, that don't sound too good. But that's the voice that God gave them. Are they ashamed to call? No, they're not ashamed. By the way, how come you never see any crows run over in the road? You know? I mean, you see everything else run over in the road. They've always got one crow sitting up in a tree hollering, car, car. And so they'll take off, you know. But the idea of it is, everybody uses the talent that God has given them. And if you're not using the talent that God has given you, somebody else has got to take up your slack. And the church is going to go wrong in that respect, okay? Moses didn't want the job of confronting Pharaoh and leading the children of Israel out of Egypt. Exodus 4:10, listen to this. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken to thy servant, but I am slow of speech. Probably stuttered. But I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And God graciously allowed his brother Aaron to come and be his spokesperson for him. But it was still Moses' responsibility. And there are still responsibilities that you have. Here in this church, you might say, well, I don't know if I can do all of that or not. Do what you can do and don't worry about the rest. If you can't do something, God will help you. God will send you enablement in some kind of way, but God will help you to do the job that He's laid upon your heart. And God graciously allowed Jonah to go and preach after Jonah failed the first time, gave him a submarine ride, the first submarine ride in the world on the USS Whale, and cast him out upon the beach, and he went and he preached to Nineveh. He didn't want to go to preach to those heathens there, but it was his job and nobody else's job, and he had to go do it. And God expects you to use your talents and gifts and abilities for Him in the calling that He has given you. And if they are used, they are sufficient for the work. Amen. They are sufficient for the work. So many times we think that we need something else. But let me say that if we really need something more, God will supply it. I was back there a few moments ago speaking with Brother Chris back there. And he was telling me, he said, preacher buddy, you're going to sing tonight? No, I don't think I'm going to sing tonight. You're going to play the piano tonight? I don't think I'm going to sing and play the piano tonight. Are you going to sing one night this week? I don't think I'm going to sing one night this week. And the reason, Brother Chris, is because my voice is strained heavily when I preach revivals, because I do get up in the volume level a little bit and my voice is strained, and singing just adds a little bit more strain to it. I preached a revival in Elizabeth City, North Carolina one time, and by Thursday night, I was up here preaching like this, you know. And I don't want to do that, but at any rate, God has given me certain abilities and certain talents. One of them is playing the piano just a little bit. And one of them is singing about like a crow, okay? But I do use them in the church from time to time. I just don't feel I will be able to do it this week, but unless you pinch my arm, please don't pinch me, okay? But you remember the time when God sent David to go and fight Goliath, and David put on Saul's armor, and then he shook him off, and he said, I can't fight in these. I've never even trained in these kinds of weapons. But he did know how to use a sling, you see. And with the sling, God leveled that giant of a man named Goliath. God gets to each of us differing gifts so that when we combine them all, we as a church can carry on the labor that God has for us here in this world. That's the idea of appropriation. And then there's the idea of abilities. Now, everybody in here has abilities of some kind. Some of you have good abilities. Some of you have better abilities. And some of you have superior or supreme abilities. Let me just put it that way. But nobody is gifted with poorness, okay? Nobody is gifted with the ability to do nothing, okay? We can all do something. Now, a gift is an unearned learned ability. Remember reading in Acts chapter 2 back on the day of Pentecost, the children, the disciples were there in the upper room, and the Spirit of God came down upon them and filled them, and they began to speak in languages that they had never learned. That was a gift, okay? That was a gift. That was not a learned ability. They did not go to the first school of Jerusalem and learn how to speak in Swahili and in Japanese and all those other languages. But the idea of it was God gave them the ability to speak in those language instantaneously. That is a gift from God, okay? Now, every person here, everyone who is born again, has at least one gift. Some of you have multiple gifts, okay? But everybody has at least one gift. And some may have the gift of preaching or teaching or witnessing or helping others, or the gift of exhortation, that is, of building up, or of teaching and of carrying out ministries and functions in the church. Some of you might have gifts that border on administration or business-like gifts. And some of you may have the gift of witnessing or of helping others or of wisdom or of knowledge or faith or discernment or a vast number of other gifts that God can bestow upon anyone that are given by the Holy Spirit to believers. And you'll find those in various places throughout the New Testament. But all of us have at least one gift. What is your gift this evening? What is your gift? What is God calling you to do? I don't know what it is. I don't know what it is God asks you to do, and I don't know what He has enabled you to do, but He has enabled you to do something. My friends, there's no such thing as a fifth wheel in the house of God. Amen? There's no such thing as, I remember when I was young, even as a young boy, my aunt was, I hate to tell you this, she was a Pentecostal holiness preacher. She could shuck corn. I mean, she could preach. But I don't know. I never did care about lady preachers. But anyway, I never liked her. I never really cared for her. But she used to have visions, and she would tell me, Buddy's going to be a preacher one day. And I thought, you know, not me. Well, I don't even like to go to church. You know, I didn't want to be a preacher. And she said, yep, Buddy's going to be a preacher one day. And she said, you know, it's kind of funny. God has showed me that He's going to be a preacher, and He's going to be a great preacher one day. And I ain't made that yet, but anyway. And she said, but the funny thing is, He's not preaching in my church, but He is going to be a man of God. And how true she was. I don't know how she could have seen that unless God gave her that ability to see something in me that I couldn't see myself. Some of you have the ability to see good in others, you know? You got to understand that to my aunt, if you weren't a Pentecostal holiness, you weren't quite Christian, okay? Free Will Baptist was a nominal denomination, okay? Barely could call themselves Christians, and therefore, if you weren't Pentecostal holiness, you weren't nothing, you know? And she said, that was what was so strange about it. He's going to be a dynamic preacher one day. I hope I make it. But, you know, Aunt Kate, I hope I make it. But anyway, he's going to be a dynamic preacher one day, but he ain't preaching in my church. I don't know what's wrong with that vision, you know? But God has given every one of us the ability. I ran from God just like Jonah. I tried to hide from God. And if God couldn't run faster than me, He never would have caught me, you know? But He caught me, and He changed me, and He transformed me, and He made out of me something at least better than what I was. And God has the ability to transform your life into something usable for Him if you will simply allow Him to do so. So all of us have gifts. I don't care if it's singing or preaching or teaching or witnessing or laboring or whatever it is. Everyone has gifts. But also, in addition to gifts, every one of us has talents. Okay? Now, what is a talent? Why is that different from a gift? A gift is something God gives you instantaneously. You didn't have to go to school to learn it, but you can go to school and improve on it, if you will. But an ability is an inherent ability, something that has been given to you simply because you've been born on this earth. You grew up with the ability. Some people have the ability with mathematics, and they can calculate great equations that would take a whole blackboard to calculate, and they can do it in their head. And some people have the ability to write music, and some people are just born with those seemingly talents, if you will. There are abilities that we're born with, with, or they could be learned abilities. They're abilities that we have naturally, whether we are Christians or sinners. There are a lot of good singers that are not Christians. They have natural talents, if you will. And the difference between a talent and a gift can be illustrated like a person might have a beautiful singing voice or be able to play musical instruments even as a sinner. And that constitutes talent. Some people may not be able to sing well or play a musical instrument, but after they're saved, God gives them the ability to do so. We had a pianist in the church that I pastored one time, my first church as a matter of fact, and he was so gifted. I mean, he could just simply play melodies, and he brought his organ to church and set it at right angles so that the piano and the organ sort of met like this, and he played the piano with one hand and the organ with the other hand. Wow, you know. I mean, he was, and you know what? He said, "Preacher, you know the funny thing about that?" He said, "I can't even look at a sheet of music and tell you a C from a D. I can't read music." He said, "I was in an automobile accident, and my back was broken." And he said, "While laying in bed, the church gathered. People from the church came. They gathered around me and prayed." And he said, "You know what?" He said, "My back healed." He said, "It took a while, but it healed. I was able to walk again." And the funny thing, while I was in my recovery stage, he said, "I walked over to my sister's room, sat down, and plucked on the piano." And behold, lo and behold, he said, "I found out that I could play psalms on the piano." Isn't that amazing? And by the way, when he broke his back, he got saved in the hospital too. And God gave him that ability, that talent, that gift to be able to do that without even having learned how to play read music first. But both gifts and talents should be used for the glory of God. So there's appropriation, there's abilities, and then there is assignment. If God has given you tools to do a job with, you might be sitting around thinking, "Well, I wonder what He wants me to do with this hammer, you know? Oh, I wonder what God wants me to do with this monkey wrench. Or I wonder what God wants me to do with my mathematical ability. I wonder what God wants me to do with my wisdom. I wonder what God wants me to do with my ability to counsel others or to comfort others. I wonder what God wants me to do with my ability to mow grass. Or I wonder what God wants me to do with my ability to sweep the floor." And most church folks will look around and say, "Well, I think somebody else should do it, you know?" But God has given us all the ability to do something so that working together, we can bring glory to Him and encourage and comfort the church in time of need. God has given you something to use for Him. Are you using it for Him? And if we're not using it for Him, do we need to ask questions like, why our churches aren't growing, or why our churches are failing, or why members are going to other churches or something like that? So, the church has been enabled. But then secondly, the church has also been encumbered. The church has been encumbered. Verses 16 through 18 tell us what happened in the Lord's absence. And then verse 19 begins the reckoning. Notice in verses 20 through 21, He deals with the five-talent steward. Then in verses 22 and 23, He deals with the two-talent servant. And then He devotes the rest of the chapter to that man with only one talent who failed to use his talent. I wonder why he did that. I think it's because he devoted so much time to it because he wanted us to see what we actually do, that we are the one who has been given a talent or ability that we are not using for Him. And He wants us to reckon with ourselves and look deep within ourselves and try to figure out what God is enabling us to do and why we're not doing it. I think we need to take a good long look at ourselves. You see, we're a lot like the man with only one talent in that we many times don't use what God has given to us. We waste our time, waste our abilities, and as the result, the kingdom of God suffers. Not because of our inabilities, but because of our lack of use of our abilities. You see, the church is like a strong chain. And the chain may be rated at a capacity of lifting 2,000 pounds. Okay? But you've got one weak link in that chain that will only lift 100 pounds. So how much can you use with that 2,000 pound rated chain? You can only lift 100 pounds with it because that is the strength of its weakest link. Okay? How able is your church to go out and win the lost? How able is your church to form youth campaigns and youth crusades, and how are we able to serve the elderly, and how are we able to visit and to give blessings to those that are in need in our community and all round about us. How are we able to do that? My friends, the church is only as strong as its weakest link. And as long as we have people that are saying, let somebody else do it, the church is going to go lacking. And the church is going to suffer. And the ministry of the church is going to go lag so far behind that churches where people are willing to do and willing to labor for the Master are going to explode and grow with great results. And all the while, we'll be sitting back thinking, I wonder how they did that, you know? And then we have church growth seminars, and we have pastor shepherd seminars, and we have deacon seminars, and we have all these kinds of teaching aids to try to help our churches grow. And the problem all the while has not been lack of ability, but it's been unused ability. Why? That's why one preacher said he changed the words in his hymnal. He said he took that song, Standing on the Promises, and changed it to Sitting on the Premises. You know? Think about it. You'll laugh later. But anyway, the idea of it is, what was this servant's problem? What's our problem today? First of all, he was untrusting. He had no faith. Verse 27, Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to exchangers. Then at my coming, I should have had mine own with usury. I should have had mine own with interest. At least it would have gained a little bit of interest in the bank, you see. He knew his Lord's expectations. But notice in verse 25, he said, I was afraid. And when it hid thy talent, I didn't want to take a chance the stock market would crash. I didn't want to take a chance that a bad investment might take place and I would lose some of it. I just didn't want to do any of that, so I brought you back what you had. I have given you nothing. And that's what I'm afraid many of God's people are going to have to say in the day when we stand before Him. Jesus is going to ask every one of us, you know, the Bible says we're going to give an account of every idle word that men have spoken in the day of judgment. And so we're going to stand before Him at the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne, but the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to get an account of Him and all of the works that we thought are so dynamic and so fruitful and so powerful, they're going to go up in smoke. And we're going to hear the words, what did you do with what I entrusted you with? And what are we going to say? Lord, I didn't even pick up the telephone and call that new neighbor that moved in down the street. He might be a heathen. He might be lost. But I didn't care enough about him to even invite him to church. How are you going to feel when you stand before your Lord and say something like that? Are you going to say, Lord, I had the ability. I was an accountant. I had the ability to work with figures, but I wouldn't serve as treasurer of the church. No, sir. I wouldn't do that. I don't want to be put in charge of other people's money, and yet you're in charge of other people's money as an accountant, you see? Sometimes I think it's just because we don't want to do for the Lord. We just don't want to get tied down to an occupation that'll lead us into happiness and joy and glory, even if we only do a little for Him, you know? Even though he knew what his Lord expected, he didn't seem to care enough to use the talent that his Lord had given him. It was unimportant to him. It's unimportant to a lot of people in churches today. Has God called you to a job that you're not doing? Has God given you an ability that you're not using for Him? He was untrusting. He was unconcerned. He was unmotivated. He had no desire to work for the Lord. An atheist was talking with a Christian one day, and they were kind of loose friends. And the atheist was talking to the Christian, and he said, you know, he said, I'm really no worse off than you Christians are. And the Christian said, why in the world would you say that? He said, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to live in glory one day, and you're going to burn in an eternal hell. And the atheist said, well, if I really believed what you say you believe, he said, I would be trying to save every lost soul that I can find and to keep them from that awful place called hell. He said, but I don't see Christians doing that, so I must conclude that they don't really believe anything more than I believe. Ouch. You see? Ouch. What are we going to do when we stand before God one day and give an account of what He has asked us to do? Can you imagine what hell would be like? I don't know about you, but one of the things that I have personally asked and requested God, Lord, whatever way you're going to take me out of this world, please, please try not to let me burn. I hate fire in that respect. It hurts. I don't want to burn. Lord, if I could pick my way, I'd rather just die in my sleep, and that way I wouldn't have any pain associated with it. But can you imagine what hell is going to be like? I mean, my friends, when people burn in hell, they don't just burn for a little while and burn up. They burn forever and ever and ever and ever, and it never ceases. The Bible says, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. But even so, there's a more powerful reason to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. You find it in 2 Corinthians 5:14. And it says, the love of Christ constraineth us. The love of Christ constraineth us. I can look at a Christian and see how busy that Christian is in serving the Lord. And I can tell you exactly how much that Christian loves the Lord. I can see a Christian sitting there, warming a bench, never doing anything, and tell you he has only a casual acquaintance with the Lord. He doesn't love God with all of his heart, mind, and strength, as we're commanded to do, okay? Luke 12:48, for unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. The church has been enabled. The church is also encumbered. And then thirdly, the church is encouraged. Encouraged with its fullness. To be a mighty church of Jesus Christ takes no more than what you already have here in this place. We may need training. We may need practicing. We may need learning. We may need to develop what we have. But what we have is sufficient for what God is giving to us. And if God is not, if it is not sufficient, God will add to it what is needed. That's fullness, okay? And then there's faithfulness. You and I are required to be faithful no matter what the world does, no matter what the president says, no matter what the chief justice states, no matter what the surgeon general declares. You and I are declared or called to be faithful to God. We are not called to be successful. We are called to be faithful. You know? And if we are faithful, then it doesn't matter. Maybe there are reasons why some churches never grow because they don't have any people around them, but you can't say that. You can't say that you can't ride down this road and say that there are not a lot of people around here that could be used to tap into the church and used for God's glory. So the church should need to be encouraged because of the fullness of God's power in it and the faithfulness of God's people in it. We're required to be faithful, and the Lord has given each of us talents and gifts that are to be used for His kingdom. And the Lord's going to expect a return on it one day. Okay? If we don't use our talents and our gifts for God, we could be an encumbrance to the church. And if we don't use what we have, I promise you, church, you will lose what you have. One of Ripley's, believe it or not, I guess one of their most interesting displays was a block of iron. I-R-O-N. We just call it iron. And of course, that block of iron, it had a price on it, $5. Just a block of iron. No good for nothing. Just a block of iron. But the metal was worth $5. Beside it, it had some horseshoes. And it said if this $5 block of iron was made into horseshoes, it would bring $50. Wow. And then beside it, it had some sewing needles. And it said if this block of iron was made into sewing needles, it would bring $5,000. And you think, wow. But it didn't stop. In the next little display, it said if this $5 block of iron were made into fine watch springs to be used in Swiss watches, this block of iron is worth $500,000. You see, friends, the raw material, you, me, the raw material isn't worth very much. It's how God uses it that makes it valuable to God. How valuable are you to Him tonight? How valuable are you to Him Monday through Saturday? How valuable are you to Him? May I say to you that you are so valuable to Him that the Son of God left the ivory palaces and the throne room of glory to come to this earth to become one of us, to represent us on the cross, die for us, that He might present us to God, a faithful and glorious church without spot and wrinkle. Are you worth that much to Him? My friends, we don't have many years left. I don't believe we have many months left, to be honest. We may not have many minutes left in this world. Hallelujah. I want to be busy for my Savior, don't you? Praise God. I want to be busy for Him so that when I hear Him coming and see His face, I can hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Do you know Him tonight as your Lord and Savior? Are you serving Him with all your heart? My friends, this altar is open for every one of us. And every one of us can consecrate our souls to the Lord Jesus here tonight. As Brother Jim comes and leads you in an invitation, please bow your heads as we pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we are feeble and weak. We are fragile, Father, and so unworthy. And yet, Lord, You have vested Your very kingdom in the hands of Your people. God, yet we have been so slack. We have been so afraid to use what You have given us. Take away our fears, Lord. Make us to be Your serving people, that we might present to You a glorious church one day and hear the words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, convict us of our sins and our needs. Bring us to this altar of surrender. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.